Hi, friends. How are you all? Good? Good. I'm good. Yes. Yes. Oh, I kind of didn't want that to stop. I don't know about you. Yeah. We start a new teaching series today, and it comes from the Gospel of Luke. And let's go ahead and read it together this morning. We're going to be looking at the parable of the sower. It comes from Luke chapter 8. Notice I called it the parable of the sower, not the parable of the soils. We tend to talk about this parable in terms of soil, but it's really a parable that's about a sower and a seed. I want you to keep that in mind as we get into our teaching today. Let's go ahead and read this together with some power. Yeah. With some chutzpah. Yeah. All right, here we go. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told them this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." I want to encourage you as we make our way throughout this teaching series to use the teaching notes icon in your Revolution app. What we try to do is summarize some of the key points for you of today's teaching and then also provide a few links for you in case you want to study throughout the week and figure out how to go deeper in your faith. But we have called this series The Harvest. And we are going to be studying this passage for the next few weeks. For some of you, this passage of Scripture might be new, and that is awesome. Parable of the Sower is a great passage of Scripture to study. For some of you, this might be a parable that you have heard 100 times. And that is great because Scripture, you can always learn something new from it because God's Word is everlasting and God always has more to share. I don't know about you, but I've studied one particular passage throughout my entire life. I look at it all the time. It's John chapter 20 and the resurrection passage from Jesus. And you know what? I find more there all the time. Probably look at it every other week, if not more. God's Word always has something more for us because God is an infinite kind of God. And I want us to realize and learn something at the forefront of this word parable. I've called it the parable of the sower because this is a story. It's a parable about a sower. It's not a parable about soils. We'll talk about soils next week. But more importantly, we use this word parable, and maybe some of you have heard it. For some of you, this might be a new word. It's kind of this Christianese language that we do. Right, like, how are you? I'm blessed. You know, we say stuff like that. Have you ever wondered, what are we really saying? What is a parable? Well, a parable, so now you know, a parable is a story used in Scripture to teach or instruct. So you got that going for us. A parable is a story used in Scripture to teach or instruct. I want you to realize we have parables that are part of our culture that you are probably at least somewhat familiar with. We could call Pinocchio a parable. You know, what's the story all about? Oh, it's about a little wooden boy and he comes to life and Walt Disney made it real. No. What's the parable supposed to teach us or instruct us about? Don't lie. Yeah. What about the little boy who cried wolf? Don't cry out for when you don't need help. Otherwise, at some point, people stop running. You know? Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Don't do breaking and entering, or you end up in Wine's office over there. I mean, you know, that's not good, right? I mean, you get the point. There are all kinds of parables in our culture that teach us and instruct. You know, here's one of my favorite modern-day parables. Let's watch this for a second. Parable, yes? Saw that the first time, bawled like a baby. My wife said, "Are you crying?" It was kind of one of those League of Our Own type moments? Are you crying? Absolutely. Okay. You all are a little misty too, aren't you? Thank you for not letting me be alone in this. This is what I love about church. It's a community we can all feel and this kind of thing together. Yeah, now here's the beautiful part about parables, which are, they instruct us. I could give you, as most modern information goes, a few bullet points, and you're going to scan them, and you're going to look for the bold print or the numbers or whatever to try to digest the information as quickly as possible. But there's something about a parable, a story, that teaches or instructs us. We don't just learn something up here. We learn something in our heart, too, don't we? Yeah, it's neat how story captivates us. It captivates our imagination. It engages our senses, our hearts, our minds. It's something bigger. And when we read the parable of the sower, the question is usually, what kind of soil am I? Am I the path? Am I the rocky ground? Am I the ground with thorns? Or am I the fertile ground? That's usually the question we derive out of the parable, is which soil am I? That's part of it. You know, the soils really ask us questions about contrast and conviction and consideration of our own hearts and souls and how we allow the cares of this world to get in our way of relationship with God or how we're hardened to God in certain parts of our lives. But the focal point of the story is really all about the sower and asking the question, who is this sower and what is this seed all about? The soils are not the focal point of the story. This is why it's called the parable of the sower. The focal point is the sower and the seed. I think sometimes we lose sight of that. Now, next week, if you feel like you got ripped off today, if you come back next week, we'll talk about the soils because we got to talk about soils too. But the main focal point, I cannot say this enough, is the sower and the seed. And considering, what is this sower like? Who is this sower? And what is this kingdom all about? And Jesus gets this. I love it because when Jesus tells this parable, he has been talking all about this kingdom. And I realize we don't really use the word kingdom. It's kind of a Christian word. I'm all about the kingdom. That was a kingdom thing. I mean, we use this kingdom word in Christian circles, but, you know, it's not like you come home after a hard day at work and you say, "Hey, I'm here for the kingdom of evil." You know, I mean, it's not really the kind of language that we use. And so I want you to realize, if you are living in Galilee, which is kind of the back 40 of Israel in the ancient world, and Jesus is talking about this kingdom, it has a whole lot of stuff that's connected to it. So because if you're living in the back 40 of Israel, which is Galilee, and in Galilee, most people are poor. You know, like around here, poor has one thing. If you're living in Galilee in the time of Jesus, you're really poor. And like, there's not all kinds of cool social service programs. You make it or you become a slave. Are we clear? I mean, you're really poor. And there's this group of people called the Romans. They're in charge. They're in charge of everything. And they come, if a soldier has a bad day and they decide that I'm going to take this guy or this gal's money because I can, that's what they do. And if you don't pay your taxes, they don't, like, the IRS doesn't come around and say, "Hey, you know, you have somehow missed your tax form, and we'd really appreciate if you'd send that in, or we're going to send somebody to your door." They just come to your house and they take whatever you have. So if you're a farmer and you need a team of oxen to plow the field and this is how you eat and you haven't paid your tax bill, guess what they're taking? Your oxen. Where does that put you? You're in deep doo-doo. That's a biblical term. to be part of the kingdom of Rome, whether you want to or not, this is a reality for you at the time. And Jesus keeps talking about this kingdom and how the kingdom is coming and the kingdom of God is near and the kingdom of God is present and the kingdom of God is upon you. And all these people are like, "Really? When?" Because to them, kingdom means those lousy, stinking, good-for-nothing Romans are gone. And God is going to restore my land. No longer am I going to be a peasant of society that's despised and looked down upon and spat upon and could be killed and taken my property whenever you want. They're all thinking, Jesus is talking about this kingdom. God is going to return. When is it coming? And Jesus gets all these people around him. He says, all right, I'm going to tell you about the kingdom of God. Can you see him? They're like, okay, when is it coming? Is it coming now? Is it time? And he says, okay, I'm going to tell you a story. Okay, we love stories. Tell us about the story. He goes, there's this sower. Yeah. Okay, sower. I know about farming. I've got this one. Okay, so there's this sower. And he goes out and he scatters seed. Oh, I love seed. Tell us about the seed. And some of the seed he sows on the path. Who sows on a path? Just listen to the story. And then the sower sows some more seed, and he sows it on the rocky ground. Who the heck sows seed on the rocky? What's wrong with you? No wonder they call this guy a drunkard. And then he sowed the seeds on the ground with the thorns. Where do we get this guy? Why are we listening to him? We walked all the way out to the back 40 of the back 40 to listen to this. Just listen. But then some seeds fell on the good ground, and it produced a crop 100-fold. And they go, what does the kingdom have to do with that? And Jesus finishes with, the one who has ears, let them hear. I mean, can you see it? The crowds go away going, what was that all about? And what does that have to do with the kingdom and getting rid of the Romans and fixing my tax problems and being looked down upon and being the peasants of society? What? You ever feel like that when you read your Bible? Something like Leviticus or Numbers-ish? What? Kingdom? What's he talking about? And that is what is so amazing and awesome about the way that Jesus teaches. See, because we have all of these expectations and we're looking for earthly powers and earthly kings and earthly kingdoms, and we want to distill in a few simple, small bullet points that can be contained no larger than one screen size with no flips on our phone, because we want it in a minute and 30 seconds tops before the stoplight changes maybe even. And Jesus is after something that's altogether different. And so he shares this parable, this scripture, this story that teaches or instructs us to cultivate an abundant kind of harvest, because Jesus is after something totally different. He wants an abundant harvest in and for our lives, not the kind of harvest where we determine the outcomes ahead of time and figure out how many seeds and what the return is going to be and how it's going to look and what we're supposed to do and all of the steps 1, 2, 3, and 4 to take along the way. It's about God doing something in us beyond what we could ever possibly imagine or do for ourselves. Who's the focal point of the story?
The king.
The sower. The sower. You see, when Jesus starts telling this parable about seeds and a sower, this isn't new to folks. This is about everyday life. Anybody here grow up on a farm, near a farm, have a grandpa with a farm? So if I talk to you about farming, about seeds, are you like, whoa? Now, city people like me were like, wow, this is great. Can we go feed the ducks afterward? Right? Go out to the farm, you get the little ice cream cone for $1 with the feed in it, and they're laughing because you're doing their work. And anyway, you just got that. But this isn't anything new. If you're living in the back 40 called Galilee in the time of Jesus, it's an agrarian economy for the most part. They're growing grapes, figs, olives, wheat. Now, sure, there's some metallurgy that's going on. Sure, there's some pottery that's going on there. But for the most part, this is an agrarian economy. These people are sharecroppers. Well, what's that? Well, if you missed your Western Civ class or a little bit of American history, it's the same kind of situation. For the most part, remember I've told you just a few minutes ago, the people are dirt poor. The people with all the money are the wealthy landowners. And so what the wealthy landowners do is they lease land in little parcels to the poor people who are called the sharecroppers. And you pay up front for your lease of that land for the year. Now, how many people know if you don't have an abundant harvest and you're poor and you front-loaded all the money for the year that you are in deep, deep biblical term doo-doo? So you got to make it. It's make it or break it time if you are a sharecropper or a farmer. Now, the planting season was always in the fall. And the way it would happen is you would take your team of oxen and your plow, and you would begin to plow the ground, and you had a bag with your seed, and you would carefully go behind the plow and plant each seed into the most fertile soil you could. Do you know why? Because every seed and every seed is the power of the harvest. And if you're poor, you've got to make every single seed count. So you didn't waste seeds, because every seed had to count. Every seed had to produce a harvest. Every seed was the chance that you and your family would make it another year and not live in poverty or have to sell yourselves into slavery. So the farmers were very, very careful with the way that they were planting seeds. And even more, if you were a farmer and you planted seed and you were a Jewish person living in the time of this parable, you would realize there's all kinds of Old Testament scriptures about seeds and sowers, and how God planted Israel, and God would replant Israel. And so you're listening to all this, and you're thinking, man, I'm a farmer, Israel, how's all this fitting together? You know that your entire year fits together, the entire Jewish year fits together based upon planting and sowing. In fact, Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the time of Passover, the grain is ripening during that time. The Feast of Pentecost was also the ingathering of wheat. The Feast of Booths, the ingathering of grain, grapes, and olives. So all of the major feasts or festivals in Israel take place around what's happening in the field. And Jesus is teaching about this. But look at how Jesus starts the parable. He says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell upon the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. If you are a farmer listening to this parable, you're thinking, what is he talking about? Whenever I would share stories with my kids before bedtime, I would love to get the details wrong. Did you ever do that? Kind of tease your kids a little bit? And they go, oh, Dad, that's not it. One of their favorite stories is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10. They call it the story of the hurt man. I like how they get to the point. And so, you know, we would do the parable of the Good Samaritan, the story of the hurt man, and I would begin to share it with them, and I would say, there's this guy, and he was walking along, and he was just fine. And they would say, no, Dad! He was hurt. He needed help. Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay, so along came a golf professional, and he helped him and put him on his donkey. And they said, no, Dad, it was a priest. No, it wasn't a priest. The priest didn't do anything. There was a Good Samaritan who came and got him. Oh, that's right. Okay, wait a minute. Let's try this again. Okay, so the Good Samaritan came and got him, and he threw him in the back of his pickup truck, took him down the road to a Holiday Inn, and paid the night with an American Express. No, wait, not an American Express, a Visa, because it's accepted everywhere. And they would say, no, Dad. They took him down the road to an inn and gave him 2 silver coins. And when people hear this parable about someone whose livelihood is impacted by every single seed, they got to be thinking, no way. You don't sow seed along path or ground with rocks in it or ground with thorns. That's crazy. A good harvest yields you 7 to 15 times what was planted. You've got to make every single seed count to get 7 to 15 times what was planted. This story is nuts. Jesus, you got it wrong, dude. Stick to being a rabbi. Don't go farming. You're going to be poor. But see, then the end of the parable comes. It says, and some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. In parentheses there should have been, say what? 100-fold? What kind of soil is this? Where is it? What kind of seeds are these? Where do you get these seeds from? I want these seeds. 100-fold? Are you kidding me? This has got to be the most lucrative business ever. 100-fold. And they start thinking, what is this parable all about? What does it mean that Jesus is sharing it? Maybe the parable is really about the sower. Maybe the parable is really about what God is like. Maybe this parable is really about a God of abundant harvest. A God who, when just one seed gets into the places that don't seem they could ever produce a crop, something 100-fold springs up. And what does it say if the sower is like God, that God goes and sows on the path, on the rocky soil, and on the soil with thorns first? What does that say about God? Why does he sow there first? Because he's the sower. Because it's his seed. Do you think God runs out of seed? You think God runs out of action? Think God runs out of miracles? Think God runs out of grace? You think he goes, oh man, we got a grace depravity. We're deprived of grace. Let's start a grace fund, and we're going to build the grace. We're going to come in. We're going to hire the experts, and then the experts are going to tell us how we can get more grace, and people just, we got to stock the barns. I got nothing. No. There's an abundant sower who sows an abundant seed, and if just one seed gets into the places that nothing should grow, something 100-fold grows. See, the heart of the parable describes what God's kingdom is really all about. Let me invite our worship team to come on back up. Describes what the heart of God's kingdom is really all about. That God would go and sow into the places where seed can't produce a harvest 100-fold, knowing that, man, you never know, there could be a crack in the path. There could be a spot in that rocky soil where a seed will get through. There could be a place among the thorns where one of those seeds will get through and it'll produce a crop 100-fold. You're like, well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about Jesus going and sowing into the places and into the people that you would least expect it first. Who did Jesus hang out with? The sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the drunkards, the places that you don't want to go, the places that you don't want to associate with, the places that, and the people that the religious folks said don't have anything to do with them, don't touch them, don't come into any contact with them, don't speak to them, because they might wreck your life. That's the place where Jesus goes and sows first. And then he puts it in the good soil. And the same is true for us. God can't do anything in that space in my life. If God only knew what I did then, if God only knew what I am doing now, if God only could... No! Have you not read the parable of the sower? This God has abundant seed. And he's willing to spread it anywhere. So that a crop 30, 60, or 100-fold would be produced. The sower wants to cultivate a harvest in each one of us. You want to know how I know how? I'll tell you in a minute. Let's pray first. God, we thank you. We thank you that this parable, the focal point of it is about you and what you are able to do. And we thank you that you're a God of abundance, a God who sows generously. A God who sows in places that we couldn't ever imagine a harvest would ever be produced. And we're thankful that you're a God who sows in people, all people. And so, God, we pray that as we begin to explore this parable, this story that instructs and guides our hearts and our minds, that you would cultivate something powerful and abundant. A harvest beyond our wildest imagination in our lives. Help us be open and receptive. And more importantly, God, may you, the one with power and grace, the one who gives abundantly, do this work in us. pray this in the name of Christ. And God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing. God, as you seek to work an abundant harvest into each one of us, Lord, we pray for your power. We pray for your grace. We pray, God, that you would continue to sow into us, into the places that are dead and need to come alive. God, have your way in each one of us. And cultivate a harvest 100-fold beyond what we could ever imagine. We give you the praise, we give you the glory, for you alone are God. And we make this prayer in the name of Christ. Amen. Please have a seat. Now, here's how we know that God wants to cultivate an abundant harvest in our lives. The end of the passage we read today says, the one with ears, let them hear. The one with ears, let them hear. Now, what does this mean? It means hear it. Accept it. Let it be true. If you understand what I'm saying, then receive it. If your heart would have it, then let it be so. If this has relevance or impact upon your life, then don't miss it. Jesus is sharing with an agricultural kind of people that there is a desire of a heavenly sower to sow seeds of a heavenly magnitude into your life. If you hear that, if you'd receive that, then receive it. And God wants to sow that seed into your life and your life and your life because he has plenty of seeds to go around. So receive it. So will you? I mean, are you really ready for God to sow an abundant harvest in your life? And I'm not talking about some prosperity gospel kind of thing where, you know, you like give 10 bucks and then you get a Mercedes kind of a deal. I'm talking about, are you ready for God to move in your life in whatever way that God sees fit? See, you don't get to control the outcomes of the harvest. That's part of what the passage is all about. The passage is about who? The sower. It's not about the soils, it's about the sower. So whatever harvest the sower wants to cultivate, the sower has seeds to sow into your life to cultivate the harvest or the outcome that God wants to have for your life. Are you ready? Now, sure, there has to be some receptivity, right? That's what next week is all about. There's a teaser for you. But the harvest is always up to God. The harvest in your life about what your life becomes is up to God. Is that a little bit hard for you? That's hard for me, if we're going to be honest. Because, I mean, I think there's a tendency, we sort of learn, like, shape, control, direct the outcome of your life. And sure, there's a tendency, or there's a good part about taking charge of your life. That's a good thing. But ultimately, the outcome or the harvest is up to God. What if for the next 4 weeks, you took your hands off the wheel? What if you let God did the plowing and the sowing into your life? And you stopped saying, God, you can't have this piece. You can't change my life over here. This thing that was in my past, you can't have that either. What if you just said, God, whatever you want to do for the next 4 weeks, and then the idea is beyond it, but for the next 4 weeks, I'm going to be as yielded to you as I can be. Cultivate a harvest. I mean, I think the sower and the seed, God, we see that God has an abundant harvest for everybody. So if he's got an abundant harvest for everybody, why not let it be in you? There's a priest who did this once. The world was a complete train wreck at the time. The church was a train wreck. Kind of sounds like today for the most part. Church was a train wreck. They were selling something called indulgences at the time. And what does that mean? Well, it meant that if your loved one was, kicked out by the church, or your loved one kind of had a bad reputation, and they had done some bad things in their lives, that you could go to a priest and buy them, with a certain right amount of money, buy them either out of purgatory, which is like a holding cell for all the dead, or buy them out of hell. It's called an indulgence. And you're like, well, that sounds like a scam. Well, today we would call it that. At the time, sounded like a good idea. So you could go and you could buy your loved one out of hell or out of purgatory because the priests were selling indulgences, and guess who that really profited? There you go. So there was a priest, and he said, that's it. I can't take this anymore. I'm going to construct 95 statements, and I'm going to go to one of the most prominent church doors in a place called Wittenberg, and I'm going to nail them up for everybody to see. And the core of everything that I've got to say boils down to two bullet points, because we love bullet points. And the two bullet points are simply this, that faith comes, or salvation comes, rather, by faith alone and not by our works. And the Bible, and not a person, is the central religious authority in the world. And I'll tell you what, it started a big protest. So much so, a movement was started called the Protestant Movement. What does it mean to be a Protestant? It means you're in protest still, although we're good friends now. That salvation is by faith alone, and that the Bible is the central authority for faith and not a person, and it changed the world. Believe it or not, you're here this morning because of it. Now, of course, some of you might know that's old Marty Luther. 95 theses, nails to the door of the church, and we celebrate the 500th anniversary of that this Tuesday. For 500 years ago, one priest dared have a vision for the world to be a different kind of place. And I think what's beautiful is that Luther's work impacted everybody. I think our Roman Catholic friends are better for it. I think the world is better for it. It caused a reformation of what the church is supposed to be all about. And as we get ready to celebrate that 500-year anniversary, what I want to focus on is our collective unity as a church. We're not against Roman Catholics or anything like that. We're all one big church, one big happy family. But I do think that this is a point in our history where we've got to consider, what is the harvest we're working toward? What is the greater harvest that God would work in our lives? What is the greater harvest that God would work in the life of the church? Part of that harvest is going on upstairs right now. And so for the next 4 weeks, here's what I'd love for you to do. I would love for the next 4 weeks that you make it here every Sunday. I would love for you to be opening your scriptures and to be praying. I would love for you to get in a renovation group. If you need to get in a group, talk to the information desk on the way out today. We will set you up with one. And I would love for your prayer to simply be this: God, whatever harvest you have for me, work it. We're going to enter into a time of communion and response. We have some seeds that we would love for you to plant up in the front. Some of our friends from the Create team will be there to help you do that. But as you don't just make this, cool, we're going to plant a seed and watch the grass grow. I really want this to be an act of faith that, hey, God, I want you to cultivate something new in my life, whatever it is you want, whatever harvest you have in store, and I'm going to start that. I'm going to plant that seed today. Be at work in me. Deal? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for the abundant harvest you desire in each one of our lives. And so, Lord, be at work in us. Holy Spirit, search us and help us find the places that are hardened to God, the places where there are rocks from our past or thorns of our present cares. And God, we pray that you would do the work of clearing and planting so something abundant could be born in us. Jesus, as we get ready to plant these seeds here in a few moments, we seek that grace that you have. We thank you that you died on the cross and you rose again to give us new life, to plant that seed of salvation in us. And the beauty is, it doesn't matter what we do. You just simply long for us to receive it to say the work has been done for us. And so God, help us today. Help us to yield by confessing our sins, by making you Lord of our lives, and by following you, that you would cultivate an abundant harvest in us. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.